Good morning. If you will, open up with me to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4. You'll also find this proverb on the handy-dandy green handout that you found in your bulletin. If you're opening it up in your Bibles while you're opening it up, some of you may or may not know a man named Ian Rose. Ian used to be they've just moved to Greenville a little while ago, and Ian was notorious. If you know Ian, this won't surprise you in the least, and it may have even happened to you. Ian was notorious for asking some of the cardinal sin questions of Southern conversation, which was money, politics, and religion. He loved to just start a conversation with simple questions like, "How much money do you make, David?" Or, you know, "Jeremiah, who are you going to be voting for in this election cycle? I have a Donald Trump sticker and a Bernie Sanders sticker on my car." What are we doing? And so if you know Ian, this doesn't surprise you. And so the reason why I bring him up is that we're going there this morning. In the book of Proverbs, we're going to be discussing the topic of wealth. I'm not going to be asking y'all to write down how much you make and sending it in to me or anything like that, but we are going there. And we could make it awkward if we wanted it to, if we wanted to do that, but it's not awkward. The Lord speaks to these things, and in fact, He does so in a really great and beautiful way. You know, the book of Proverbs is where we're at, a series on Proverbs, becoming wise. The Proverbs, this book is brutally practical. You open it up, and you see truths that you should apply to your everyday life. Well, you know, we got to remember too that the Bible is also about Jesus, right? Jesus himself says in the book of Luke at the very end that all of Scripture he has fulfilled, that all of Scripture is about him. And so when we go to the book of Proverbs and we see intense practicality. How does Christ inform this practicality? The book of Proverbs is actually a wonderful way for us to see how Jesus informs those everyday things. Wealth is one of those things. By wealth, I mean riches, money, material possessions, everything. Wealth is not just an estate in Britain or something like that. Oh, he's wealthy. This is kind of an all-inclusive term for material stuff. And so the question that we're going to seek to answer this morning is just that. How does the gospel of Jesus in Christ and of Jesus Christ inform how we think about the book of I'm getting all tore up. Let's answer this question. How do we use wealth wisely in light of Jesus Christ? But before we do that, let's pray and then let's read this proverb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, as we look to your word, as we see what you might have for us in there, we thank you that you inform the everyday, that you inform the practical, that you help us to see how it is that we might live our lives well and to your glory. Father, we need help though. And so now inform us by your Spirit, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, help us to know what it is you would have for us as we look into your word. Father, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Proverbs 11, verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Thus ends the holy reading of God's word. We have two points this morning, righteousness and riches, the two things that this proverb talks about. And before I begin with the first point, which is righteousness, why did I choose this proverb? There's actually quite a few. You see five here that I've printed as well on this little handout. There's a ton more. The book of Proverbs speaks about wealth often. And so why did I choose this one? And I chose it, honestly, for its starkness, its polarity. It seems so rigid in the fact that, listen, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Righteousness delivers from death. There is no in-between. The proverb itself has a rigidity to it. And yet, within that rigidity, this black and white, we can sort of walk into the middle of it, and we can camp out a little bit, and it can help us see other proverbs. It can help us see other parts of Scripture. And within this gray area, we can see how we might use wealth wisely and think about it. It's actually a beautiful proverb, one that has kind of lasting meaning before and after it's recorded here as we see other pieces of Scripture. And so within this starkness of this proverb, we can answer a very simple question from the get-go. Our first point is righteousness. Can riches save us? We could mean kind of in the moment of some form of adversity. So, for instance, as your house that you bought, say, for millions of dollars is burning down, can the riches that you put into it save the house? No. Or we could mean in an eternal aspect, can riches save us? Can it save our soul? If we save up enough money, can we save ourselves? No. Riches can't save us. The proverb's very clear. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. So we also see the other side, again, with the starkness. What can save us, and that's righteousness. This verse tells us what can save us. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers us from death. Now, here's the problem with this statement, and we heard it actually earlier in the worship service, our confession of sin and our assurance of pardon. Righteousness saves us from death. That's great. I have realized that I am not righteous. Therefore, I am not saved. This is the beginning of the gospel, the bad news before the good news. When we realize and we come face to face with our own sinfulness, with our own shortcomings, we fail. Things don't go the way we wanted them to because of our own mistakes. That sinfulness, that lack of righteousness, our unrighteousness can condemn us. And so when we read a verse like this, righteousness delivers from death, that's fine and dandy, but I'm not righteous. Well, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for the gospel. Jesus, in his perfect life that he lived on this earth, he died for us. And in that death, he was dying a sacrificial death. He was dying a death that, as he was raised from the dead in his own perfection, as he rose into heaven, as he ascended and he sat at the right hand, and as he is sitting at the right hand, the righteousness that he had in this life is imputed to us. That's a big word. It was given to us. We are righteous before God when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have the faith to continue as we proclaim his name to the world. Not to be too intense, but we're perfect in the eyes of God because he sees his son, Jesus Christ. This is a powerful truth. This is the gospel. And so when we read a verse like this, righteousness delivers from death, we can say you're right. Total righteousness does deliver from death, and we have that righteousness in Jesus. Contextually, though, when this proverb was written, the reality is that they didn't have the name Jesus Christ on their tongue. Jesus was still yet to come. And yet they had a myriad of different foreshadowings of Jesus. They saw God's sometimes direct intervention, deliverance, salvation. Say, for instance, the parting of the Red Sea, a kind of an oft-used story. You can see it. It's very clear there. God delivering his people with Moses at the helm, walking across dry land as a sea is split in two. They were delivered. And yet we also see it in other ways. For our purposes, as we talk about wealth, a good example, a good foreshadowing that we can camp out in is the reality of the sacrificial system. I was just telling you how Jesus sacrificed himself for us on the cross. He fulfilled the sacrificial system. We see this all throughout Scripture in many different ways, but just to have it here, Jesus, in his sacrifice and in his representation of us, the Old Testament people of God would have seen this in the priest that was representing them, in the sacrifices that they brought to the temple. A lamb without blemish, as John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Jesus himself. And so as the Old Testament people of God are seeing foreshadows, they're seeing the reality of the salvation that is to come. They're walking by faith. The reality stands. This is the connector for us. This is the context of the Old Testament in which this proverb was written, and in which I think that it's going to be very obvious for us to see a little bit about wealth and to see how to think about wealth. This reality is that they were bringing money to the temple. They may not have had, you know, many gold coins, but their flock of sheep, their flock of goats, their bulls, their cows, these things were of much economic value. And now the question is, did they come? Were they bringing this in? Listen, I'm going to pay off God. Perfect. I can save myself with my wealth. No. That's not what they were thinking. Because the priests were letting them know that. Because God himself was letting them know that. Because they had heard time and time again that the sacrifice of that bull or of that lamb or of that goat or of that turtle dove, if they couldn't afford those larger animals, whatever it might have been that they were bringing, it wasn't to pay God off. It wasn't to give a little bit of money. The reality was, within that truth, was a representation of their own sin, of their own iniquity on the animal. It was Jesus being killed for them. It was the lamb being slain. And this is the connection that I'm talking about. You know, another example of this, we just had a baptism. Beautiful. In the Old Testament, firstborn children would come and you would need to sacrifice for that firstborn child. The reality was that God had called all firstborn things for himself. And so within the Old Testament law, you would see a sacrifice was needed. And now this is the point that I have, is that parents were not thinking, we have to use a lamb to redeem our son or our daughter. This is a lot of money. They would have been thinking about the redemption of their children. Likewise with their own sin. They wouldn't have been thinking, there's money to be had here, but we did sin, so I guess we're going to have to do it this time. Maybe we can hold off until we sin again. No, that reality stood, that they weren't thinking about that first. There was economic, there was wealth, there was material possession there, and they were coming to the temple, but that wasn't the first thing in their mind. The first thing was salvation, was redemption, was deliverance, was devotion. And this is the bridge as we start to try and think about the reality of wealth. Jesus is telling us, God is telling us in his word, to think bigger. Wealth is secondary and salvation is primary. Wealth is secondary and salvation is primary. The material things of this world. Righteousness delivers us from death. This is the mindset that we need to be in as Christians. If we don't, we fall into all kinds of trouble. And we're about to talk about that. But that's not where we stop either. Don't mishear me. You know, just because I say that wealth, that our material possessions are secondary and that salvation is primary, doesn't mean that we can stop now. Because we can continue forward and we can see what riches, what profit there is for riches. You know, riches don't profit in the day of wrath. That doesn't mean that we don't have material possessions right now. It's as if the Lord is saying, hold on to your riches loosely, but don't drop what you got. We could say it like this. Everybody's got mortgage payment or rent, right? A car payment. You might have hospital bills. You might have other bills. You might be trying hard to pay off your student loans, and it seems like they just keep coming. Those bills do. You might have a lot of food that you need to buy, having people over. School starting, new shoes, right? I always had to get the new shoes because mine, after the summer months, were pretty much decimated. And so maybe even some of my nice clothes that I wasn't supposed to wear. So new clothes, we just have to buy things often. We can think about it all the time, this money. Or on the other hand, we could think about it positively. Man, things are on the up and up. I just got that new job, got a raise. That feels good. We've actually paid the car off. We're able to put a little bit back now. We're able to get our emergency fund where it needs to be. That feels good. We're right where we need to be. We need to be careful as we always think about money, but But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be thinking about it in light of Scripture. And so that's where we're going to transition. Yes, material things are secondary to salvation, but that doesn't mean that we don't have to talk about them. And here's the beautiful truth about this. Secondary seems to lessen the value, and it does in light of salvation. And yet, here's the beautiful truth of our one true God. Our extraordinary God uses ordinary things all the time to show us extraordinary truth. He can enter into the vast practicality of something like material possessions, something as simple as money, and he can help us see the gospel, and he can help us have the assurance of faith that we gain as we continue forward, not to save ourselves. Just like the Old Testament people of God would not have been thinking about paying God off. That's not what I'm talking about. God can use ordinary things for extraordinary purposes. And so that's now where we get to camp out, is in this practical reality that we have in riches. And yet, as we transition into the second point, riches, so we had righteousness, the reality of the gospel and how that informs us. That's what we should be thinking about as we move into how we should use these things well. And by these things, riches, I don't mean only money, but also all of our material things, right? Well, we got to be careful, because we know that riches are not primary. We know that salvation is primary. We know that we have these riches that we need to do something with, but wow, if I had a little bit more, that would sure help, wouldn't it? At least that's what I think. I can think that all the time. It can really be consuming. I can be thinking about the house, and the crawl space, there's something in there that's going to cost like $800. Or then we have this, and this is another $800. Then there's this, and there's $400. We don't have that money. What do we need to do? And then I'm thinking about this, and then I'm thinking about that. And our little daughter, Mary Emily, she needs more clothes. And oh no, I need more clothes, because everything that I own is like 8 years old. And we go, and it's consuming, and it can consume us, those riches. And so, to add to this conundrum, there's another complexity, because when I think to myself, if I just had a little bit more, that would sure help me. Well, now there's the conundrum of the continuum of riches. How much money is a lot of money? Think about it. How much money is a lot of money? Thinking about it in your head. My answer will probably maybe be similar, but it might not be. How much money is a lot of money? It's so subjective. To give you an example, $100 a month is $1,200 a year. $100 a week, $4,800 a year. $100 a day for 5 days a week, $24,000 a year. $100 an hour, 5 days a week at 8 hours a day, $192,000. $100 a minute in the same way, $11,520,000. Now, someone who is living on a $100 a month budget, to go to Taco Bell, be very difficult on their budget. That's a big deal. That would wipe the budget for the week or the month. Someone who's making $11 million, that's less than a minute of their time. How much money is a lot of money? There's this complexity of the continuum of riches. There can always be more problems. And so when we look, and if we just look at the handout here, I have it so you don't have to flip kind of all through Proverbs. That first proverb, chapter 30, verses 8 through 9, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. The danger on this spectrum, what I'm getting at, just to let y'all know, just in case, is that wherever you fall on this spectrum, be it $100 a month, or be it $100 a minute, or somewhere in between, which is going to most likely be all of us. Wherever you fall, the danger is so real for us to either forget about God and our wealth and to say, look at what I've done for myself and for my family. We're okay. We're all right. I did that. Or, as the proverb says, you steal, you're coveting, you're thinking about these things, you profane the name of God. Instead of crying out to him, you're just mad at him. and that's it. There is room for emotion as we cry out to the Lord, and yet to only curse God is a very dangerous thing to do. And yet we can fall into that if we let wealth consume us. And so within this spectrum, we see the reality that we all might fall into danger if we're not looking to Scripture and seeing how we might use it well. And so, how do we think about and use it well? I have six things, and then we'll be finished. Six things that are very applicable. We can see this in the book of Proverbs. We can see this in the rest of Scripture. Very simple ways, not the only ways, yeah, very simple ways for us to begin to start to think and use our wealth wisely. And by that I mean not only simply budgeting well, but glorifying the Lord, helping others to question why it is we do the things we do, and then us being ready with an answer, because Scripture tells us this. And because in light of Jesus Christ, this is the way. We don't save ourselves in this, but it's the truth. And it's good with a capital G. We can use these things well. And so the first thing to use our wealth wisely, or to use the things that we don't have wisely, maybe as well. The first thing is to have no gods before the one true God. And this includes money. Jesus himself said, you can't have two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. Or money and stuff. That's kind of what mammon is yes, money, but also all that other stuff too. You can't serve God and all of the things that you have. You can't serve two masters. And so this is that overarching application that seems like it's not so particular, and yet it sums up what we were talking about before with righteousness. And as we move into the other applications, this is what informs every single piece. How do we live for the glory of God? Well, you can't serve money and God. If we choose to serve God in light of Jesus Christ and in light of what he's done for us, then the other things can fall into place, especially as we pursue them for God's glory. That was in Matthew 6:24, you can't serve two masters. Comes from a New Testament sermon from Jesus. And then also we see here Proverbs 11:4, the one that we have in front of us, the sermon text itself. Riches just don't profit in the day of wrath. You can choose to serve money, but it will be of no profit, and it will only end in tears and lament. The second thing, do your best to honor God's seven-day pattern, 6 days working, 1 day resting. We're talking about the Sabbath, and I'm not advocating for anything crazy here. However, God does have a pattern to our lives. We see it. The first day of the week is rest. We're here on the first day of the week. The rest, 6 days, we're working. For us, in the culture that we're in, it's usually more like 5 days, right, Monday through Friday. I think the larger principle here that I'm getting at, 7 day pattern of 6 days working and 1 day resting, we can see very easily in Proverbs 23:4-5. That's a proverb, the very last one on our handout. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. You can pursue it, and you can pursue it, and you can let every waking moment consume you, and you will still pursue it. You will still watch it flit and flutter away. And the reality is that we need to step back, and we need to see that the Lord has given us a day of rest, and that pattern of working is not just, okay, I can do my 6 days full out, and then I have to rest, but then when does that end? No. We can take a step back from the push and pull of our culture, from the push and pull of the realities of wealth, because it is consuming, and we can refocus ourselves on the reality of God, just like our first point was referring to with the gospel. Third point, don't hate your brother or sister because of how much money they make. It can be very easy to fall into an anger or a hatred that can be just as consuming as needing money. When you see someone who is very well off, and instead of praising the Lord for your brother or sister's blessing, you can actually hate that person and wish that you were in their shoes and wish that you had what they had. If only I had that much money, how did they do it? And you're filled with anger and wrath and malice. No, the reality is that we need to see the Lord's blessing for what it is, but we also need to rejoice in that and to see the reality. Answer this question, why? Why do you hate your brother or sister for how much money they have? It may be a valid reason. Well, they actually stole all the money from an entire village, say, you know, a textile mill or something. You have the mean boss, kind of a TV show-esque Western. But my grandfather actually lived through this, grew up in a textile mill. And the guy, the boss, you know, big boss, whatever his name was, I mean, just really kept them in poverty while he lived this life of luxury. They lived on moldy bread and cheese that the people would give to them. And that's just difficult when you look at him and you want to hate him. And yet the reality is the Lord said himself, vengeance is mine. And so there could be that reason. And if he or she is a brother or sister in Christ, I don't think there are any textile mill bosses in our congregation. I might be wrong. But if you see somebody who is taking advantage of others, who has this wealth, and that's why you're hating that wealth, well, go to them because he or she is a brother or sister in Christ. It doesn't have to be as extreme as the textile mill thing. And yet, answer that question why? Because usually we can't answer it well. We can only say, well, because I want that, or something similar. Likewise, maybe you do make more than others. Maybe you've been blessed. You're in a time of your life where you've actually risen through different ranks in your job. Whatever it might be, you have more money. You have more possessions. You have more things. Are you doing things that might be causing your brother or sister to hate you, to be angry with you, flaunting what you have, perhaps, bragging about what you do, perhaps. These things can be easy to fall into and hard to come out of, and yet we need to be very aware of them, especially within the Christian context of our Christian family here at the church. That reality of seeing others who don't make as much as you, praising God for your blessing and seeing how you might serve others. I'm not referring to handing out all of the wealth that the Lord is giving you. That's not what I'm saying. However, to flaunt it in a sinful manner is something we need to be aware of, especially as we look at our American context. We're in the same congregation. We can have people struggling to keep the lights on and have, you know, large sums, you know, business owners and things like that. It can be very easy for us to accidentally offend. And so to be aware of it on our side is something that's very important. Another thing, don't seek wealth. This is our fourth application. Don't seek wealth in an unjust manner. Proverbs 11:1 speaks to this. I don't have it printed there just because it was so close in our scripture. So if you haven't opened, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. What he's talking about is cheating someone, cutting a corner. What corners are you cutting? It's easy, you know, sometimes you don't have a lot of corners in your life, sometimes you do. Right now, I don't have a lot of corners, but I seem to have found the one that I do have. I don't mind sharing this with you, but wow, when I am budgeting and I see 10% of my budget for the tithe, it's very easy for me in my, I don't know what it is, maybe just, I mean, it's not even really manly, it's just worry. You know, when I think about the house, or when I think about needing to save up for an emergency fund, or when I think about other things, that 10% can be very enticing to cut out and to put elsewhere and to reallocate, and yet to walk in faith and to remember cutting corners will get us nowhere. It'll only get us disqualified. Ken Wingate, in his little Proverbs commentary, has a story. It's not as extreme as the tithe. It's stealing paper at work. A penny of paper, right? You know, it's like, about a penny and a half. Who's going to notice? I'm just going to print a few things for the house. It's fine. And he has this quote that I found to be astounding. Why sell your soul for a penny? To know that you're cutting a corner and to do it Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven us. And so as we see these things in our lives and as we see these temptations, we can call out for forgiveness and we can see that. But to stride forward and to realize we don't need to cut corners. And that's a great example, right? Stealing copies. Why won't you steal a copy? That's a great answer that you can have. No, because I don't want to. Because the Lord tells us not to steal. Because I'm saved by Jesus Christ. It's a good way to just show integrity in the workplace. Not to be righteous, but to own the righteousness that Christ has given us. Very quickly. Don't lie about your riches. Living above your means leads to disaster. It stresses out your family. It stresses out your money because you're trying to live above your means. And it stresses yourself out as you're trying to lead a facade of a life. It is so hard to keep the mask on, especially when you're trying to live above your means. And it can only end in disaster. Likewise, if you're struggling financially, lying about it won't help you. You can put the mask on and you can act like everything's okay. That doesn't change the fact that everything's not okay. Come to the church. Come to the diaconate. We have a diaconate formed, and they want to help you. That doesn't mean that $25,000 checks are getting cut. That's not what that means. That would be great, but it's not what that means. But if you can't keep your lights on, by golly, we're going to try and keep your lights on. If you can't get groceries, we're going to get you some food. And we're going to try and figure out how we can move forward and how we can bear your burdens as you get back up and continue forward in the grace of the Lord. But if you put on the mask, there's nothing that can happen. And then lastly, don't look on others' riches desirously. You know, I was talking about don't hate your brother for what they have. Don't just consume yourself with the stuff that they have. Desiring things over God will lead to nothing but disappointment. It's like eating poison berries. They taste so delicious until you get sick. It's the simple reality that you're eating from a poison tree when you desire the things that others have. Scripture speaks about this largely. And so now as we conclude this reality, those are just six short applications. Simple. If one caught your ear, hold on to it. Latch on to it. If you feel like you're out of accords with Scripture in that area, strive to put yourself in accords, not to save yourself, but to glorify the Lord. If a couple caught you, write them down. Remember them. These things can really, really start to help even as you minister to others. It can be a great way to practically share the gospel. And so as we close, that reality of the Lord speaking into the practicalities of life. Yes, salvation is primary. Righteousness delivers us from death, and we find our righteousness in Jesus Christ our Lord. And yet, even then, the secondary things God often uses in extraordinary ways. Those ordinary things like wealth, you'd be surprised at how well you can share the gospel. You'd be surprised at how well you can see the gospel present in your life and be assured in it and praise God for it as you move forward. As you look to Scripture to inform you on things like this with wealth, you can't help but be wise about it. And so look to Scripture. Let this be a beginning point, but don't let this be an ending point. Look to Scripture and use your wealth wisely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do give us great practicalities in Scripture, and that those practicalities, as we live our everyday lives, as we take money to the grocery store, as we do budget out, as we hold things that you have called us to hold, and as we drop things that you've called us to drop, Father, thank you that you speak into it. Thank you that you inform us as to how we might move forward, and so help us to do it, not to save ourselves, but to look to you and to look to the righteousness that you have given us. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.